Let us hear the Lord's word. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's stand, please, for prayer as we come to the Lord's word this evening. Our Father in heaven, how we rejoice in our Lord Jesus, that He is tonight the mediator, the administrator of all grace to Thy church. And how we thank Thee that Thou hast exalted Him, giving Him a name that is above every name, so that to that name of our Lord Jesus every knee shall bow. And while we sometimes are puzzled by the affairs of this world, yet we rejoice that He has all power to build His church. We pray tonight that as we search the Scriptures together, that our hearts will be strangely warmed within us, and that we will hear the Master's voice to our souls. Bless this congregation. Bless in particular the young people, some who have graduated, some who have finished another year of schooling. Lord, as they search to know the will of God, we pray that Thou wilt guide them, and we pray that it will please Thee to thrust into the harvest field laborers called by God and equipped by God to serve Thee and to preach the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so we pray for the grace of heaven tonight, for the touch of the Holy Spirit to our hearts, and that sweet, blessed breath of the Lord upon us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I also add my word of congratulations to all who have graduated, and I was also told that those who were wearing white means that they all have graduated, and I was beginning to wonder, does that mean that everyone wearing white in the congregation has also graduated today? But tonight, I want to raise your faith in the work of God's grace in His church, in the great work that is to be done in the earth. And we know that the Lord has ordained that through His church and through the various branches and arms of His church, that He will gather His people from all corners of the earth. And I want to encourage your faith tonight by rehearsing some of the great acts of the Lord. Sometimes it's a dangerous thing to do this. There are those people who just love to read missionary stories, just for the biography, just to get into the details of a person's life, their inner workings and the various events. And yet, it seems to do nothing for them. They are like armchair missionaries. They have it all up here, but there's nothing that ever gets to their feet or ever gets to their hands. And so it has been my private prayer today as I have, I must say, wrestled. I have not for a long time been as perplexed on what I'm going to preach. And it wasn't until a short time before coming to this meeting that I had that peace that this is the message that God would have us to bring here this evening. Now, it is only profitable to us to rehearse the acts of the Lord if we are willing to go through with God and serve Him. And so I pray that within your heart tonight, there is the heartbeat of grace. There is that vow before God, lead me, speak to me, and go before me, and I will follow you wherever you should take me. There is a secret power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's a power that organizes. That's very seldom seen in the laws of creation, especially now when we have the law of entropy at work, when all things seem to disintegrate, that there always is need for new energy, new organization, new skill to put things together. But there is the law of grace and the law of faith at work, that wherever the name of Jesus is upheld, wherever He is loved and worshipped, there is an automatic, or should I say, a gracious spiritual work of God that draws men and women to unite behind the cause and the glory of God's dear Son. Now, with this very famous and wonderful text before us tonight, I simply want to make this proposition. We must go. We can do nothing else. Some must go personally. Others must have that spirit to go and be the supporters of those who are going forth for the gospel's sake. Having said that, tonight, we come to this text. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore. So the Lord is speaking to us as individuals. Don't worry about the person beside you or behind you or in front of you tonight. This text, you must face up to it and you must give answer to it. You must go because the Great Commission stands until the end of the world. And lo, I am with you to the end of the world. The commission is not over. You'll notice that there are three T's here. There's the time, there is the teaching, and there's the training. Your margin will tell you that we must make disciples. That's one thing to be a believer, a church member, but you also need to be a disciple. And once we allow that time is up and opportunity has already fleeted by, then we are defeated. But the time is set, and it's not yet over. Not until the trumpet sounds and time shall be no more. We are commanded by the Lord to occupy till I come. And sometime if you study Luke chapter 19, you will find the very circumstances where the Lord Jesus spoke those words. There were those who were convinced that it was all over. Nothing more to be done. They were doomsday preachers. We have them today. We call them Y2K preachers. They have a bunker mentality. And, of course, they had the bunker mentality long before there was any Y2K notions. They were already withdrawing from going forth with the gospel. And so, we must go. Secondly, there is the example of the early apostles as an example unto us to go. The book of Acts divides into two very definite divisions. Chapters 1 to 12, by and large, it's related to Jerusalem and the nearby neighborhoods. It's also very much to do with Peter. Peter is the main character in those first 12 chapters. Then, in chapters 13 right to 28, you have the gospel enterprise from Antioch to Rome. And the chief character in those chapters is the Apostle Paul. Then the epistles speak of the care of all the churches. Do you care? There is the cause of Christ in this nation and in the country that I represent, in Europe to the ends of the earth. But do we care? That reference has to do with Paul and the burden that he carried. He was the founder of many of God's works in various communities. He sought to enlist other helpers. But yet there were churches without pastors. There were groups of people with no one to teach them the Word of God. And there was bearing upon his frame and his soul the weight, the care of all the churches. Do you care? In the prayer meetings of this church, are you present to show that you care? Are you often found in the closet alone with God, pleading for the names and the needs of God's servants, men and women, serving around the world? Do you care? These men did not sit around and expect God to do the work for them. They went forth and they obeyed the commission of the gospel. And thus they are, tonight, our examples. We cannot sit around and say, God can do this without us. Well, of course He can. Of course God can do without us. But if you are born of the Spirit and indwelt by the Spirit, you will not count it a burden to be thrust out. You will count it a blessing to be an instrument in God's hand to reach some, even in some small, lonely corner of the world. It is true that God needs men and women who will go and take this message. I don't think of any congregation that is more privileged with the truth of God's Word and the Gospel than here in Greenville. Young men and women, however God has led you here, perhaps by the leadership of your mother and father as families, or perhaps in God's providence you've come to this town to study, whatever field of discipline you're pursuing. But God has brought you under the preaching and the ministry of His Word in this house. Can you say that what you have learned, what you have come to understand of this great message and the need of the world is some mistake? Not at all. Therefore, you must go. Then thirdly, there is the success of the missionaries who have gone. And that tells us that we must go. Nothing here in this book, and I'm thinking now of the book of Acts, is to be minimized. It is nothing else than the mighty power of God at work. Now I'd like you to turn, please, to Acts 13, to that missionary church at Antioch. And I want you to notice how this church became a missionary church. Here we have a number of names mentioned in verses 1 and 2. A great number of men are mentioned. And it says, firstly, in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. That's the first principle of missionary work. We do not go in our own name. We do not go with our own agenda. We wait upon the Lord. They waited on the Lord. They fasted. And then God spoke to them. The Holy Ghost said. So here was a church that was experiencing the voice of God. Here was a church. They were in worship. They were fasting. They were waiting. And God began to impress upon them His perfect will. God told them, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. I want you to notice these men are not going in their own agenda, their own time frame. They're going being sent by God. And therefore, their missionary work will be successful. Therefore, it will have God's success given unto them. Their first missionary endeavor was a short sea distance over to the island of Cyprus. That, by the way, was the home area of Barnabas. And when they arrived there, they crossed the whole island, and they met up with the deputy of the island, Sergius Paulus. And there was already the opposition of the devil. Elymas, the sorcerer. There was one ready to hinder. But it did not stop the grace of God, because Sergius Paulus was their very first convert. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. There will be opposition. There will be those who will seek to bring the gospel to an end. But if we're in the will of God, surely we can be assured that the gospel will triumph. In chapter 13:48, you'll notice, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now this is in another Antioch Pisidia. And here the Lord had a people waiting. And this is the thrilling thing about doing God's will and going according to His leading. If God is sending you, He will have a people prepared. And in this area that these men went forth, there were those who were already ordained to eternal life. God knew them. God had ordained them to life. God had His love set upon them. And so God, the master of the harvest field work, was leading the men to the very people who were already being prepared by God to receive the message. And so we see this success that was given to these men. In chapter 14 and the verse 27, they come back and they rehearse all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. What a story. What a report they brought. The gospel now was going far beyond the Jewish circles or Jerusalem or Judea. It was going now into Minor Asia. God was in this. Then, in the next missionary journey, we find that Silas accompanies Paul, and they go back to some of those same areas. And again, there are great conversions. Chapter 16, we find there is the conversion of Lydia, the damsel, and the Philippian jailer. God again is at work. And I can hear your objection already saying, ah, but that's the book of Acts. What else do you expect when you go to the book of Acts? But do we ever see anything like this in the world again? That brings me tonight to the very center of what I want to say. Yes, the gospel has been mightily blessed and increased in so many places and in so many parts of the world since Pentecost and since the book of Acts was written. I want to tell you tonight about the missionary who first took the gospel to New Zealand. The first gospel sermon ever preached there was on Christmas Day, 1814, by a loyal missionary called Samuel Marsden. For some time he had been pleading with the mission board with whom he was serving that he would go to this area of New Zealand. They were dragging their feet. They thought, you have lots of work where you are. Stay in the area of Australia. But God had put this burden upon him. Due to some fool of a sea captain, there had been a skirmish with native people over whale hunting. And therefore the seas were not safe. Samuel Marsden could not find a sea captain who would take him to the land of New Zealand. And so he had to go and buy a vessel, hire someone who would help him seal it, and also be an interpreter to him. And so he did arrive in the land of New Zealand. His text on that Christmas Day, 1814, was, "Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy." And it just summed up all of the gospel that he was looking forward to preach to those poor people. Now, for years, this man preached and labored with no results, except that the people became a little more friendly and that they did not eat him because they were cannibals. And they had come up with this theory that Maori people were far more edible because white men were too salty. And I think you would change your diet dramatically if you discovered that. You would give up salt altogether. Just in case you thought those people got a hungry eye upon you. The Lord kept his hand upon him over those years. And with constant work and constant preaching, the truth began to take hold upon these people. And a few came to accept the gospel message. To make a longer story short, by the sixth term of service, the historian says that when Samuel Marsden sailed down to his location along the coast of New Zealand, on the east and west shores of the bay was a tremendous contrast. On one side were naked savages, red in blood, yelling like demons. On the other side was a peaceful community, decently clad, assembled for worship, and reading the scriptures that had been translated into their own mother tongue. Two contrasts. Riotous, ungodly, unclean living. God's grace at work in people's hearts. One was a place of misery, the other was a place of peace and fellowship, because a man obeyed the great commission to go. Let me ask you, is it too much to suppose that the God of the gospel that we rejoice in tonight has a people somewhere? And I can't tell you of the somewhere. Only God can direct you to that. A people whom he has ordained to life. And he's going to put his spirit in your heart and lead you right across their pathway, that you may take Christ to them. Will commission still stands. The work still has to be done. Then there is the account of the ferocious cannibals in the islands of Fiji. It is said that they were the slaves of a religion of organized cruelty that fattens on blood, human blood. The Fijian word for corpse, the native word is Bakalu, and it also has the same word for a feast or a meal. These were some of the most vicious people on the face of the earth. And all the life of these people was inwrought with destroying and devouring helpless victims. In their way of living, every time they celebrated even the building of a boat, the raising of a hut, the launching of a canoe, a burial of the dead, they were signals for a feast of human flesh. Women and children, if they could supply a feast, were not safe. And it was amongst these people that God led a man from England, the area of Lincolnshire, called John Hunt. And he said that when he arrived amongst these people, he had not anticipated the half of their inbred cruelty. When the king's son was lost at sea, 16 women were strangled and then burnt in front of the mission house. Some months after, 11 men were dragged by ropes, placed into ovens and cooked. John Hunt's wife lowered the blinds so that she would not have to watch this horrible scene and help to keep away the awful stench of human flesh. These savages threatened to burn down the missionary's house because of that. They recognized how opposed they were to this behavior. The king forbade on the pain of death, that's the king of the island is, or of the tribe, that anyone who should profess Christ would be put to death. And yet with God's voice in his heart, John Hunt heard these words, "Fear not, for I have much people in these islands." John Hunt stayed to preach the gospel. 3 years at a place called Somo Somo sufficed to change that at least the people ceased from their cannibalism. And he continued for 10 years. During the last 6, he proved that even here, God had a people. Savages as they were, ungodly as they were, and there were conversions. Now surely these stories of God's favor and success given to his faithful witnesses in the worst of situations and to the darkest of people should motivate us to witness to the most dark and sinful soul on the face of the earth. And it enables me to say tonight that no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter how sinful you may be, no matter how ignorant of God you may be, there's power in the gospel to save your soul. There's power in the blood to wash you whiter than snow. There's power in Jesus' name to break the power of canceled sin in your life. If a man can go to preach to cannibals, surely we can stand in Greenville tonight and say this gospel will change your life. It will change your home. It'll make you a new creature in Christ. If not, we believe a lie. But there's someone here tonight and you say, "But God couldn't send me." I think of the inner cities of United States and Canada, places that are fast returning to the most awful ungodliness and heathenism, is there not a message for them? I don't think that's the question. I think the question is there a messenger for them? Will you go? This is the challenge. Then there's another reason, another incentive, another must to the Christian here tonight. Modern means at our disposal ought to urge you to go. We today have the means of doing mission work that were not available 100 years ago or 50 years ago or even 25 years ago. Greater light, greater accessibility to all points of the earth also means greater responsibility. As far as travel goes, it's faster, it's cheaper. I remember reading a volume of Mr. Spurgeon whenever the steamship was first launched on the seas. He was also using this as a missionary thrust that the world was getting smaller. Well, it's a lot smaller today in travel sense than it was then. And today the Russian is as much our neighbor as the Mexican. And the heathen in China are as much our neighbors, even as those that live in another city in this continent. The opportunity is here. Then there's medicine. Many missionaries have been hindered because of diseases, sometimes malaria-infested areas of the world. It's just impossible for a white man to survive. But today there have been tremendous advances in medicine that enable the missionary to go where otherwise he may not. And then there's communication. Click of a button, we can communicate around the globe today, and oh, how people love to boast about this little phone they keep in their pocket. And you can take it out, and it's a global communication phone. Somewhere up there in the sky is a satellite that beams a signal right across the globe. And man brags of what he can do. And no doubt, it's amazing. It's amazing. And still we say, could I go? And still we must say, yes, you must go. Because even with technology, even with modern means of travel, God's way to mission is to go. Reason number five, the ever-present power of prayer is a must to send us on our way. In verse 19 of Matthew 28, we notice where the Lord Jesus said, "Go ye therefore." The therefore is because of the power in our Lord. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now the history of God's servants afford us with great evidence to the power of prayer in mission work. I read of a missionary in the South Sea Islands. It's called the New Hebrides, somewhere north of Papua New Guinea, or further to the beyond those islands. And this missionary, John Williams, was sent there by the London Missionary Society. And when he arrived there, it was exceedingly difficult work. And he spent 10 years with not one convert. When the news of this filtered back, there were suggestions that they should relocate this man Take him out of that area and take him elsewhere. Shut down that mission. And at one of their meetings in the London Missionary Society, there was a man who stood up and said, "Well, I will give £200 to keep this mission work alive." And John Williams' own pastor said, "I will sell my shirt if I have to keep this mission work alive." And then he said, "But the real reason is, it is our unbelief." And he challenged the missionary board members to earnest prayer for the work over in Tahiti and the far sea islands. The people responded favorably. They took that mission work to heart and they got on their knees and they prayed and they prayed. And then they sent a letter by ship to John Williams that the mission board had taken this earnestly to prayer, that they'd repented of their unbelief and they were now crying to God for divine intervention. While that ship was sailing on its way to take the letter to John Williams, there was another ship returning to England. And they passed somewhere on the high seas. And in the other ship returning were the idols of the first convert, John Williams. When those men repented of their unbelief and took this mission work to prayer, God suddenly began to work. What a testimony to the ever-present power of prayer that is given to God's people. You see, God's Pentecosts or God's revivals are but a rewarding openly of men and women who pray. Wasn't that what Pentecost was? There was the upper room before there was the open heaven. That's how God works today. And we as Christ Church, in this sense, everyone here tonight, must be a missionary. We must take the need of this world and the ministry of His church in the earth to the Lord and plead with Him. Would you please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 11. Isaiah 45, verse 11. We must learn tonight to command God, to really do business with God in this mission work. "Thus saith the Lord," Isaiah 45, 11, "the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands." These sons are the Lord's people. These sons are those who are ordained to eternal life. These also the shepherd must bring with him. They too must hear his voice. And when we as God's people get on our knees to pray, we command God to do what he has ordained to do. Do what he has decreed to do. To build his church out of every race and nation and tribe and tongue and people. And when the church of Christ gets to that place in prayer and does business with God on those terms of faith in God's word and statements, then we believe there will be an onward march. There will be the sending, the thrusting out of laborers according to His very will. When it is God's work we are doing, then it is our right not only to ask, but to command God. I don't want to sound pompous tonight,
And I would say a very small number of Christians, small percentage, ever get to the place where they take prayer seriously enough that they begin to command God. God answers desperate prayer. Not just convenient prayer. Not just that which salves our consciences. But when men get to grips with what is God's will and what He has said in His Word, and they wrestle with God for His church and for the work of grace in the souls of men, then we may be getting somewhere. Christian, do you pray? Maybe you pray for your food. You pray for your home and family, and that is right and good. Pray for safety. You pray for the health of those that are sick. Those are all necessary things in the Lord's church. But there is a broader field. There is a deeper, more intense avenue of prayer that you must enter into. Do you pray for God's work? Let me say, you can't pray if you don't care. Can't pray if you don't care. Because we're to ask believing. And we're to ask according to His will. But if we don't care, if we're just sailing along on the high sea of easy travel, God doesn't hear that kind of prayer. Are you a missionary in heart? Is this a mission church? Has this church maintained its mission spirit? Now, I'm probably shooting myself in the foot here, because this is the church in North America, this church in Toronto perhaps, that has seen more students come through for training and launching out new works and new avenues of service. But I have been long enough in God's work to know that churches go through waves of interest, waves of intensity, and there's often a dullness that creeps in, a spirit of, oh, well, we've been doing that for 10 years now. We've been doing this. There's no urgency about this matter anymore. We've got to a plateau. We've done it. And the urgency is over, and the necessity is gone, and the must, it's raised. Men. I spoke to you this morning about the number of men that meet on a Saturday morning in our church, and I would say if there's any one thing that has strengthened the cause of Christ in our church, it is that one prayer meeting. We have seen the ripple effect. I have felt it in my own soul. I have felt it in my own understanding of the Scriptures. I have felt it as I have sought to preach the gospel. We have seen God working in our church, not in revival. I don't want to boast. I don't want to paint a picture of something that we're doing we're not. But we have a sense of God with us. And men and women, we must have that. Once we become a church or a missionary work with no sense of God with us, oh, we're long time backsliding. And where may we end up? We must go because of the ever-present power of prayer. Go ye therefore. And the therefore relates to, I has given unto me all power in heaven and in earth. And that includes today. Is the church rising to the great commission in light of the power of prayer that is set before us? My last argument tonight is that the energy of the cults must move us to go. It's been said that the cults are the unpaid bills of the church.
The cults gleam where the church lies back and does little. They gain where gospel workers shirk. Whether it's in the field of literature, the cults outnumber us. Manpower, organization, far, far outnumber us. And then comes that question. Will you do for the truth what the cultist will do for the lie? Do you love your Lord tonight? Do you love His deity? Do you love His blood shedding? Do you love the blessed Spirit of God that dwells within your heart and ministers to your soul? Do you love the Father of all grace, the blessed Trinity, who in a glorious harmony has saved your soul and is one day taking you to heaven? These people get wrapped up in the wheels of an organization with all its clinical machinery. And the energy that they put into serving the lie would put us to shame. Will you go? Will you serve the Lord? And if He calls you, and if He directs you, will you leave behind everything now that you call precious to take the gospel to souls in great need? For this church to be a real church, we must each and every one be missionaries. I read of a church where they have over their church doorway this little sign on the inside. As people walk out, they must read it. You are now entering the mission field. And as you go out the doors of this church, and as you make your way home, there's going to be two kinds of people. There are going to be those who say, "That fellow Gallagher, dear help Canada." And there are those who are going to say, "Lord, were You speaking to me tonight?" And as you go home and you lay down your head to sleep, you will still be asking the question, "Lord, were You speaking to me tonight? Why did You not allow that preacher to bring the other message that he was pondering on? Why was this meeting a missionary styled meeting? And why was I there to hear it?" Then, response to those questions, if you are a man or woman of God who loves the Lord with all your heart, you will be like Isaiah, who said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." Do I need to raise any more arguments tonight? You simply must answer up to Matthew 28:19. It's not just a cute verse in the Bible. It's the Great Commission. And every one of us will give account of what we've done with that Great Commission. If you will say yes tonight in your heart, it will affect every avenue of your life. What you do with your free time, what you do with the study of this book that will not merely just be a little text for the day to get you through. Lord, equip me in God's Word that I might be a missionary, even to my neighbor, even to the one across the street.
It will affect what you will do with your money. Not squandering it on all the little luxuries of life. But there is a cause. And if God should call you, what you will do with your life. Perhaps, young person, you stand at the very crossroads tonight. Having finished one aspect of your studies, you're now wondering, praying, asking, Lord, where shall I go? What shall I do? Would you pray over this text? The Christian that's afraid to pray over Matthew 28:19 is a defeated Christian. You live with second best. God is a very gracious God, but He also deals with His people in a very personal and a very clear way, and I haven't taken the time to sort out how to actually know the will of God. But I can remember when I was a young minister, newly ordained in Northern Ireland, in a place called Garva. It was a very comfortable setting, especially for someone new in the work. It was averagely small, not too tiny that we were just struggling. We were getting into missionary work or mission work in the area, in various villages. The Lord was blessing. People seemed to be content. They liked my preaching because I preached very short in those days. 30 minutes exhausted me. Now I can go 35. And if people want long sermons, we invite Mr. Fletcher over. And he delivers the long sermons for us. But when I went to Canada in 1982, I was asked to go to Calgary, there to fill in just for a weekend for the minister then. It was in the Tuesday night prayer meeting. There were people weeping in prayer. God touched my heart. There's a woman who followed me out the door at the end of that meeting, and she read to me Jeremiah 3:15. The Lord will give you pastors after your own heart. I pretended. Why are you reading this to me? But from that night onward, God was dealing with my soul. And I remember reading the missionary story of C.T. Studd, who said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me. How does that finish, brother? There is no sacrifice too great for me to make for Him. It's good to have Mr. Cairns in the pulpit when you preach. There is no sacrifice too great for me to make for Him. And I've came to the realization that if I stayed in that comfortable setting and did not go through with God in that challenge, that I would live the rest of my days with second best. I couldn't live with myself with second best. And young people, you may go out and you may do very well at whatever you put your hand to. But you've got to answer this question, can you live with second best? I can only thank God tonight for the gracious way in which He has led, the mercies that He has granted, and above all that in Vancouver, the Lord said to me too, fear not, for I have much people in this city. And in this day of apostasy and sin, to marvel that we have a church there with a people who love His Word. What a thrill when God is with us. Let us all pray. Let us all labor. Let us all lay ourselves on the altar and say, Lord, here am I. Send me.